get on them buttons, I get this done.
All right. We're going to get back into this morning. I got one I want to share with you. I'm going to tell you, I had a problem with it. I don't mean I had a problem like I didn't agree with it. I just mean God started digging and meddling in my life when I started getting this ready. Amen? And I'm just going to tell you this morning, it may get you. It may not get you while you're here. It may get you later, but I can rest assured it will probably get you today. Amen? And it may be some area of your life you didn't even think about. It may be something that God's been trying to get through to you about, and maybe he hasn't been able to get through to you up to this point. But I can assure you that if you've lived on this earth long enough, probably what I'm going to talk about is something that you have dealt with. And a lot of times we don't deal with the things in our life like we should. This is one of these kind of things where we sweep things under the rug and try to forget about them. Amen. So we're going to meddle a little bit this morning. Are we good? We're all good. All right. We're live this morning, so we want to welcome folks that are listening by way of the internet this morning. And we've got an internet audience, believe it or not. And we're thankful for them. And we ask you to pray for them wherever they may be. We have people all over this country that listen to us. And I'm not sure, we may have some listening to us overseas as well. So let's remember to pray that God will bless them and help them. I want you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to read the first 10 verses. And again, we've talked about separating from sin. And we're getting specific. When I grew up in a little missionary Baptist church in the town of Buckner, Arkansas, population 444 plus some dogs. It wasn't a very big town, but we went to the First Baptist Church, which was a little missionary Baptist church, and I heard a lot of preaching about sin, but it was just a generic thing called sin. There was not a whole lot of specific. I don't remember. My mom went to church there longer than I did, so she may remember, and of course I was just a little baby for a lot of it, but she may remember specific preaching on sin, but I don't remember specific nailing it down, putting her finger on it, and talking about things individually. It was just like, you don't need to be sinning. You need to get away from sin. You get sin out of your life. But it was not, this is sin. This is what we're talking about, and here's what the Bible says about it. Amen? And that's what we're going to do this morning. And I'll be honest, this kind of preaching don't make people just get all excited and shout and jump up and down, because it meddles. It gets right down to where we live. Amen? It gets on our toes. And that's what we've been doing. We've talked about impure hearts. Amen? We've talked about self. What else we talked about? Anybody remember? We talked about bitterness too, didn't we? Getting bitterness out of our life. Well, this morning we're going to talk about one that probably doesn't get brought up very often, and that is failing to make restitution. Failing to make restitution. We'll talk about what that means in just a minute. Let's look in the Bible this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Please give me your full and undivided attention this morning and let God work in your heart. The Bible says, beginning there in verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with that man that is a sinner, with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father, now we come before you and we need you. Lord, before we get into this message, Lord, I pray for your Holy Ghost power, Lord, be upon me, fill me, control me, every fiber of my being. Let every word that's come forth from my lips be pleasing unto you. Every thought that courses through my brain be pleasing unto you. Holy Ghost of God, you take over and you completely drive, Lord. You just completely, you preach this message through me, Lord. I need you, and I pray for your power. I pray, Lord, that you touch each and every life of each and every person under the sound of my voice, whether they be in this room or whether they be in some other place listening by way of internet. Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God do a work in hearts and challenge us and convict us and reprove us. Clean our life, Lord, that might be a dwelling place that you can inhabit. Lord, we plead with you to get us cleaned out that we might be a vessel fit for your honor. Lord, I just pray that you give us understanding of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't y'all remember that song we used to sing? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Amen. I learned that when I was probably about as big as them boys back here with you, Miss Joanna. I never have forgot that song. But you know, there's more to the story than just that song. And I want you to take note of verse 8 there and verse 9. And Zach, and by the way, let's just look at, I'll tell you what, let's back up just a little bit here. He was the chief, verse 2 said he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So he was the number one. Well, if he was living in America, he'd have been the commissioner of the IRS, probably. He'd have been the tax chief. That's what he was. He was a tax collector, and he was very rich. He was a very well-to-do, short little feller. And he lived there in Jericho, and he heard that Jesus was going to be passing through. And the Bible says because he couldn't see who Jesus was for the press, that don't mean the newspaper showed up to take pictures of Jesus. I want you to understand, that meant there was, the crowd was pressed into the streets, and he was a little bitty short feller, and he's jumping up trying to see over everybody's shoulders, and he can't see. And he said, I've got to see this Jesus. I've heard about him, and I've got to see him. So what did he do? He started shimmying up a sycamore tree, and they got up on a branch where he could see Jesus as he come into town. Now, I want you to make note of something here. And nowhere in this verse do I see anybody leading Zacchaeus in a sinner's prayer. I don't see anybody strike up the organ. I don't see Zacchaeus go down to a mourner's bench. I don't even see tears. I don't see anything other than a man believing and trusting Christ. It does not take our method to get somebody saved. It takes a belief that a person is a lost man, that he needs a Savior, and believing that Christ is the one who made the atonement for his sins, and believing upon him and his sacrifice for our sin. And Jesus had not even died yet, but he believed that he was going to be his Savior. And therefore, he got saved by believing. Amen? The Bible said, when Jesus, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now, do you realize how many people was around Jesus? Just like when that woman came through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, Jesus knew who she was. He knew what had happened. And Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was, and he knew why he'd climbed up in that tree, and he knew what was taking place in his life. Jesus, the Son of God, was very aware, and the Bible tells us he knew what was in man. He knows the hearts of man, and he knew what Zacchaeus his intentions were. He knew that there was a Savior. He'd heard that Jesus, he'd heard about Jesus. He knew who he was, and he wanted to see him for himself. Now, Jesus saw him, and he looked up at him. He said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down here. Come here. Come on down. I'm going to your house. Amen? And he hurried up. He made haste. And he came down. And he received him joyfully. You know what I did? I think he did. I'm not there, and I'm not trying to read in the scriptures. But I think when he ran down, he ran and hugged him. I really do. I believe he ran and hugged his neck and cried probably and shouted a little bit. Amen? When I've seen somebody full of joy, I've usually seen tears and usually shouting or praising God. There's usually hugging going on. I think that's probably what happened when Zacchaeus came down from the tree. And I think everybody was in shock because they saw this man that they all despised to see coming any other time. And here he is. They didn't even know, I figure probably a lot of people didn't even know he was up in the tree. So Jesus pointed it out. I mean, he probably wasn't no bigger than a barn owl up there in the tree anyway. Amen. So when Jesus, I mean, he come running down there and he said, oh no, here comes tax man. And then he runs up and probably hugs Jesus and shouting, and everybody says, what's wrong with this nut? They all started murmuring. They said, hey, he's going to eat with a sinner. We thought he was coming to see us. Now he's leaving us, and he's going to eat with the tax man. I think there's a lot of people changed their mind about Jesus right there. But I want you to notice something. It doesn't say that this happened at Zacchaeus' house. It says it happened here. It says, and Zacchaeus stood, which tells me where Zacchaeus was before. Zacchaeus was worshiping the Lord. Zacchaeus was down on his face or on his knees. Zacchaeus had, he had got himself in a humbling position. Zacchaeus stood up, and I'm telling you something, after Zacchaeus got saved, look here what happened. He said to the Lord, he said, look, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Why did he say that? Do you know why Zacchaeus said, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor? Is it because if we get saved, we're supposed to give half of everything we owe to own to everybody, the poor? No, but he had taken that from the poor. He had robbed the poor. He had stolen their money in taxes every time their taxes came due. He'd charge them more than they were due. He had taken and stolen from the poor. So he said, I don't even know how much I've got to make up to make right. He said, but I tell you what, Lord, I'll give them half of everything I've got. And then he said, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore to him fourfold. I mean, if there's anybody I can think of, Lord, that I've ripped off, that I've conned, I'm going to set things right, Lord. Do you realize that that is a result of getting saved? Because he got saved, because he's a new creature in Christ Jesus, he wanted to make wrongs right. I'm going to tell you this morning, that ain't something that gets preached on very often. Because we have this idea that if we come to the altar and we tell the Lord about it, and we ask him to forgive us, then it's okay. But a lot of those wrongs are still wrong. Amen. And so those wrongs need to be made right. Not for our benefit, but for the Lord's benefit. Amen. Zacchaeus wasn't doing that to make himself look better. He was doing that to make Jesus look better. Amen. And I want you to notice what Jesus said immediately after he said, I'll give half of my goods to the poor and I'll restore fourfold anything I've taken by accusation. Jesus said, this day salvation has come to this house. You know what Jesus is saying? Hey, folks, here's the proof this man's saved. He's a totally different creature than he was before. Before he wanted to rob and steal from you and take from you. Now he wants to make things right. Here's evidence. Salvation has come to this house. Amen. For as much He also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. There was a definite change in this man, Zacchaeus. Amen? Now, what is restitution? It is a making things right or making things proper. I'll give you the dictionary definition. Number one definition is giving back, the return of something to its rightful owner. Number two, paying back, compensation for a loss, for damage or injury. Number three is restoration, the return of something to the condition it was before it was changed. Now, I believe if you're going to prove something, you need to prove it from several places in the Bible to nail it down with somebody. This is something God means business about. So let's do that. I want you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 11 this morning. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. We'll be in Proverbs here for just a few minutes. Two or three different places. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Have you found that? All right. The Bible says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And if you turn over to chapter 16, flip a few pages. Proverbs 16:11, the Bible says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of his bag are his work. Now flip over a few more to chapter 20 in verse 23. The Bible says, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord. And if you was diving in the ocean, you read that, you'd say, oh no, I'm in trouble. I can't put my weight belt on. That's an abomination. That ain't what that means. Amen. Divers. When you see the word divers in the Bible, it's we would say the word diverse now. Different kinds of weights. Amen. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. What is God saying? God's saying whenever you're buying something, if somebody's got a lot of times what people would do back whenever they sold things mostly by weight and volume, if a person was crooked, they'd go and they'd have somebody add some lead to a weight or add something add some kind of a metal to that weight, or they'd have one made out of a heavier metal or a lighter metal rather, whichever benefited them most, and they'd have weights that weren't accurate, so that they could get more money out of somebody for something, or they could rob money from somebody doing that. Money exchangers would more than likely do the same thing. They'd have a weight that was not just. It wasn't right. Why? Because they're trying to rip people off. And God's scales are going to be balanced. Get that through your head this morning, that God is about balanced scales. That's something you'll learn in life. And kids, I want you to understand something. God's very serious about scales being balanced right. God's very serious about things being done right. And he's very serious about setting things right. Amen? And there three times in Proverbs, he gives us information on how it's an abomination to him for the scales not to be right. Amen? And things that are an abomination, if you really want a good, clear definition of what an abomination is, it's something so bad it would make somebody throw up. That's how bad an abomination is. Amen? I always wondered about Bigfoot. They call him the abominable snowman. That he's so bad he'd make somebody vomit or something. But since they use that word abominable, amen? But that's what it literally means. It's enough to make you sick. Amen? And it makes God sick to see somebody cheat somebody else. Well, all right, then. We got something coming through the speakers. Little sound effects go with the message this morning. But not as it's just taught in Proverbs, also taught in the law of Moses. I want you to turn there, Exodus 22:1. Exodus 22, verse 1. Genesis, Exodus. It ain't far to turn. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 22:1. The Bible says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep, and he kill it or he sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So Sam, if he goes down there and he takes somebody's ox, which is basically his cow, and he takes it and he kills it and he cooks hamburgers and ribeyes and T-bones and all that for his family, and somebody finds out he stole the cow, he's got to replace that cow with 5. Now, I thought about that. I really don't know why the 5, but there's a reason why God said 5. I don't know. Maybe he's going to make sure he gets one back as good as the one he took. Amen. He got to give him 5 back. But nevertheless, or if he steals a sheep, he's got to pay him back, and he kills a sheep or sells it, he's got to replace it with 4. God wants to make sure, hey, this is done right. God's going to make sure that the person that was done unjustly, is things are set back like they ought to be. Amen? Now, then you look down 3 more verses at verse 4 there. The Bible says, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive. Well, he find the thief, he find the animals alive. Whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. Just the fact that he took it from him, he's got to pay him back double. God wants things set back right. Now look in Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, turn to the next book, Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I'm just setting the stage for where I'm going this morning. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, his neighbor lost something, and he lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, say, I ain't seen it, but you know you have, you found it, amen. In any of these that a man doeth, sinning therein, and by the way, if you rip somebody off, if you treat somebody unfairly, if you cheat somebody, scam somebody, lie, whatever, to get gain, amen, you have sinned, my friend. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal. He'll give him back what he took from him, and he shall add the 5th part that more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. God wants it set back right. The scales are going to be balanced. Amen? God is about making things right. And if God is about making things right and has told us time and time and time and time again in the Scriptures that we are to make things right in our life, amen, I believe this morning, this Sunday morning, we ought to pay attention to that. And I don't know your life. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know one who does. And I can tell you this morning, it may be something so small or something great big, but I can tell you this morning, if it is a hindrance in your spiritual life, if it may just be a little prick under your saddle, but if it's there, it's there. And if it's there and the Holy Ghost of God puts his finger on it this morning, let me tell you something, the last thing I would do is cover it up and forget about it. Because it will be a bigger hindrance later on. Amen? That's the reason for this series of messages, is so we can get things cleaned out so that all this grime and buildup, amen? Y'all ever moved a refrigerator and put one back? Or pulled out a stove and put one back? There's lots of grime in your house you didn't even realize was there. Amen. I mean, there's some filthy, funky stuff behind a refrigerator. Amen. It just accumulates living in a house and sweeping floors and accidentally knocking stuff underneath there, or toys getting rolled up underneath there, or food getting dropped and sloshing underneath. It just gets filthy as all get out. And we don't even realize the filth is there until somebody pulls back the fridge and uncovers it, and then we're in horror. Well, I'm going to pull the fridge out this morning, metaphorically, in your life, and I want God to show you what's back behind there. Amen? I'm going to give you another example in the Bible. I want to give you an example in the life of David. Two different times where David, one time where he made restitution, and then another time where he couldn't. And I'm going to show you some things about God setting things right. I want you to turn, first of all, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I think we're going to have to change our frequency on that deal. While they're looking, we'll do just that. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Just go ahead and push that button, Lonnie. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I want you to see something here. Now you understand that David was of the house of Jesse, and David went down to the battle whenever the children of Israel were facing off against the Philistines, and you know the story of Goliath and how he went down and killed Goliath with a smooth stone and a sling, and how when it was over with that he was given David's daughter Michal. I mean, he was given a prominence in the kingdom. I mean, he was just honored by what he had done. He became best friends with Saul's, King Saul's son Jonathan, and their souls were knit together. He was in the house of Saul quite often, and he was a blessing to Saul until Saul soured. And when Saul soured, then David became his enemy, and he chased after David. Saul eventually ended up falling on his own sword and killing himself, and David was anointed king over Israel. And after a number of years, David said this, beginning verse 1 through verse 7 in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Now, let me just stop before I read any further. You may say, well, how is David making restitution? How is David making restitution in doing this? Well, it's not that he had ripped off Saul. It's not that he had robbed Saul in any way. But I want you to understand something. He felt a debt to Jonathan for all the kindness and the love that had been shown to him. And he felt so burdened in his soul. I've been treated so well. I've been loved so greatly that I want to give back. I owe a debt of gratitude to that family for the love that they've shown me. And I want to set things right. And he said, he sent him. He sent and fetched him out of Lodabar. Now verse 6 says, Now when Mephibosheth, that's who he was, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now David did this proactively because he felt burdened because of the love that had been shown to him, and he wanted to restore things the way they ought to be. So the love that he would have shown, the love that he would have shown to Jonathan, he wanted to show it to Jonathan's son. And he did just that. That was an awesome thing out of the heart of David. I tell you right now, that was a great testimony to God from David. Amen? Wouldn't y'all agree with that? A man after God's own heart. God bragged on David. Amen? And he did a tremendous loving thing here. And this is the way a believer should be. But I want you to notice just three chapters later, the plot changes. Three chapters later, chapter 12. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, we find a preacher named Nathan, a prophet, approaching David. Does anybody have any idea why Nathan approached David? David, if we know the story right, David went while the armies of Israel were all fighting a battle. While they were all fighting a battle against the children of Ammon, David saw Uriah the Hittite's wife while he was up on top of the palace, and he saw on the rooftop, which is customary where all of the people bathed. And she was bathing on a rooftop, and he saw her, and he lusted in his heart after her. He shouldn't have been looking at her bathing. He knew it was wrong, and he did it anyway. And he lusted after her, and he sent his men, and they brought her to him. And he took her, and he lay with her, and he got her pregnant. Horrible. He committed adultery with one of his friend's wives, sinning against God. And then if that wasn't so bad, then he found out she was pregnant. He said, "Well, I'll cover it all up. I'll cover it up. I'll send for him." And he brought him from the battle. And he brought him to his table. And he feasted. And while they were feasting, he got Uriah drunk. And he said, "Go home to your wife, son." And he knew, him being in a drunken condition, he'd go home. He'd probably be there with his wife, and things would probably take place that married couples do, and she'd come up pregnant, and he'd tell everybody that was his child, and David'd be off the hook, and he'd raise David's child as his own, and nobody would ever know. It didn't work out that way, because Uriah was a real man. Uriah was a faithful man. Uriah was an honorable man. And Uriah, even though David had gotten him drunk, and he said, "No, I'm going to sleep on the steps of the palace. I'm not going down there while my brothers are fighting the battle." And because he wouldn't go to his wife, David sent him back to battle, and he sent Joab, his commander, with orders to make sure that Uriah went to the front of the battle while they're fighting the Ammonites. And when the battle gets to its worst, he said, "You pull everybody else back and leave him all alone." And of course, what happened? The children of Ammon killed him. And David tried to cover it up. Same guy. Same guy who had just done this wonderful thing, showing that he wanted to make things right. Well, here he goes and tears something totally up. And the Bible says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him, and the Lord, and he said unto him," rather, "there were two men in one city." He tells him a story. There were two men in one city. One was rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. I mean, he had everything. He was a big rancher, had all kinds of animals. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. And if you don't know what that means, he had, look up here, this poor man, all he had was one sweet little female, little girl lamb. That's all he had, one little lamb. That's all he could afford. And he wasn't raising her to eat. No, listen. One little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. It grew up like it was his child. And it grew up with his children. And it did eat of his own meat. I mean, hey, he had a place for it at the table. He fed this animal. He fed this lamb. It sat down. I want you to understand, in the Mediterranean culture, they don't sit around a big rectangular wooden table with chairs. They sat on couches. They sat on these things on the floor, and their food spread out on a rug on the floor, and they eat all gathered in a communal setting like that, and they eat together, usually out of one dish. And here's this family sitting around this one dish, and his children are taking the bread, and they're reaching in and getting their food and eating, and he's taking some bread and reaching, getting some food, and handing it and feeding it by hand to his little girl lamb that he has there that he loves and all the family love. And the Bible says, and it lay in his bosom. I think about it at night when I'm sitting there in the living room and my little weenie dog, she lays up there in my lap. She loves me. She knows that's her place. Amen. That's her place. She don't like anybody messing with her place either. And that's the way that lamb was. When he lay down and rested, that lamb would lay. I'm sure that little lamb slept next to him at times. The Bible says that it was unto him as a daughter. He looked at it like a little daughter. He loved that lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. Just somebody passing through. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. He had so many, but he didn't take one of them. To dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb. Went down there to his house. Took that little lamb that he loved with all his heart. He took it from him. You know what he did? He dressed it. He cut its throat and he let it bleed out while it was bleating for its life. And then he skinned it and took its entrails out and he cooked the thing. How do you think that poor man felt? Lost his little lamb. And David didn't like it either, and his anger was greatly kindled against the man. Oh, David got furious. Oh, he got so mad, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. I'll kill the man that did this. Listen to this. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Remember what I read earlier? If the man takes a lamb and it die, he'll restore it fourfold. David knew the law because he hath done this thing. And listen to what else he said. And because he had no pity. He didn't even see it as a harmful thing. He didn't even see it as a bad thing to go into that poor little man's house and take that lamb that he loved like it was one of his own children and kill it and eat it. He had no pity on that man. And David was so angry because of that. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. It was you, man. You're the one I'm talking about. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things if that wasn't enough for you. Wherefore, why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now I want you to listen. God's about to tell David that the scales are going to be balanced. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You're not going to die for what you did, but you're going to pay. You're not going to die for your sin, but the scales are going to be balanced, boy. Now, see, listen here. The first time David made restitution, he did it of a willing heart. I don't believe God would have punished David for having not shown kindness to the house of Saul. He did that proactively as a Christian should do. But what he took away from Uriah was something he couldn't pay back. So God required it. And I want you to notice what happened. If you look in chapter 12, verse 18, you'll see the first thing that happened. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? First thing happened right out of the gate, the child that he had with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, died. Why? Because of his sin. God was not going to allow he and Bathsheba to enjoy the fruits of their sin. God would rather that little baby spend eternity in heaven with him than spend one moment down there in that union. God is just. Don't you ever mistake it. God is just. The wages of sin is death. Don't you ever forget it. Don't ever start thinking that sin is a light thing. God takes it very seriously. God does not play around when it comes to sin. Well, let's look at the second thing that happened. I'm talking about this is tragedy, folks. David said, David pronounced his own judgment. He'll restore fourfold. 2 Samuel 13, verses 10 through 14. Let me just set this up for you. David had a son named Amnon. He had a son named Amnon. And this son, he had a sick, twisted side to him. And he lusted after his half-sister, Tamar. And he told his friend, I can't remember his friend's name right off the top of my head. If somebody reads it, holler at me because I can't remember. It starts with an A, but I can't remember it. Saved my life. But he had a friend. And that friend told him, said, what's the matter with you? And he told him, he said, I desire my sister. And so his friend gave him told him how to trick her. He said, fake like you're sick. And then request that your sister come and cook for you and take care of you. And he did that. And so David sent her down there to take care of her brother. Innocent. Innocent as could be. But I want you to notice in verse 10 what happened. And Amnon said unto Tamar, this was his half-sister, bring the meat into the chamber, or bring it into my bedroom, that I may eat of thine hand. You feed me. I'm too weak. Put the food in my mouth. I'm bringing it in here to the bedroom. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. He grabbed her. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. Don't do this. This is wrong. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. She's trying to stop him. She's saying, no, this is wrong. Now therefore, I pray thee, or I beg thee, speak unto the king, talk to daddy. He will not withhold me from thee. She's trying everything she can think of to get him to let go of her. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. So he raped her. Why? Because what did David do? What did David do? He took something that wasn't his. Amen. You say, God did that? No, God didn't do that, but God allowed it as punishment. Because the scales were going to be set right. David couldn't make restitution, so God's doing it for him. You see, sin is serious. Number three, look in chapter 13, verse 28 through 29. When David heard about all this, you know it grieved him to the depths of his soul, but and then his brother Absalom heard about it, and he came up with a plot. He said, I'm going to fix that dirty sucker. And there was a time when all the sons and the sheep herders and everybody got together, and they had a big party out in the fields. And Absalom was there with Amnon, and we see what happened in verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. Y'all wait till he gets drunk, in other words. When I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. Kill him. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had said, had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up on his mule and fled. And word comes back to David. Your son Amnon's dead now. Your baby died. Your daughter got raped, and the one that raped her, he's dead. And I'm sure David said, that's threefold. That's threefold. Then I want you to look in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. Absalom, his son, is rebelling now. He's become a rebel, and he's rebelling against David. And he wants to take over the kingdom, and he wants to be the king over Israel, and he wants to dethrone his dad. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. This, I want to be very careful how I say this, because I know there are little ears listening. But Absalom had relations with his father's concubines in the open air. And all of Israel saw him do it. What a vile, disgusting thing. But God had already told him that it was going to happen by the way of his prophet Nathan. Amen? He told him that's going to happen as a result of what you've done. You did this in secret. This is going to happen openly. The shame is going to be there because of what you did. And then we see lastly, number four, and I know that that was four, but that's nobody died there, but I want you to see what's going to happen. In 2 Samuel 18, 8 and 9, and listen to me, Absalom and his soldiers were coming after David, and there was a battle. I mean, they were looking for him. They were trying to kill him. 2 Samuel 18, 8 through 9, the Bible says, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. They were getting killed out in the woods. They were running through the woods. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule was under him, went away. Absalom had long, thick hair. And it was part of his pride, was his long, thick hair. And he went riding that mule, chasing after David and his men. And he went up underneath that oak tree. And I mean, he got up underneath that oak tree, trotting or loping underneath there. And his hair flew up in that oak tree branch. And he got caught up in it. And the mule kept going. And Absalom hung there by his hair. And one of the servants of Absalom was asked by Joab, "Why didn't you kill him?" He said, "I'm not going to kill one of the king's sons." And then said Joab in verse 14, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And he killed Absalom. That's the fourth death as a result of David's sin. He restored fourfold. And I know it's not connected necessarily, but his last son, Adonijah, died. God is going to balance the scales. Retribution was made, restitution rather, was made, even though David couldn't make it himself. God made sure the balances were leveled. That's a hard lesson to hear, but I'm telling you today that God is serious about this matter of making things right. And the reason he's so serious about making things right is because we're his children and we represent him. We have a testimony to uphold. And if people look at us as crooks, if people look at us as shysters, people look at us as con artists, then God, if people look at us as people that will rip you off, then we are ruining our testimony for God. If we leave debts unpaid, if we leave things undone, if we treat people bad and we don't make things right, or at the very least throw ourselves upon their kindness and ask for their forgiveness, then we have shamed our Lord. They may be somebody that you know that you're thinking of right now, that there's something between you and them and you need to go and make it right. You may say, "Well, it's their fault." Listen, I'd still go and make it right. I'd go to them and say, "Listen, I know there's this issue between me and you, and I just want things to be right. What can I do?" I'll never forget when I was a little, I think I was six. I may have been six. Pretty sure I was 6 years of age. And my stepdad's mother owned a little country store up in Falcon, Arkansas, which is a little tiny town, about 130 people in the middle of nowhere on Highway 53 north of 82 in Arkansas. And my older stepbrother, who's 3 or 4 years older than me, he was in school, and I was in school, but he was going to a bigger school, and he needed a combination lock for his locker at school. And she sold combination locks there at that little country store, at the Falcon store there, Falcon Grocery. And we stopped in that store, and he went in and got him a combination lock to go on his locker. Well, I didn't think it was fair because I felt like if he was getting one, I should get one. And they wouldn't get me one because I didn't need one. Well, when they weren't looking, I went back and I got one myself. And I put it in my pocket. And I took it home. And I hid it under my bed. Now, I don't know what I thought I was going to do with a combination lock because I didn't have anything to put it on. But at least I got one. But I'm going to tell you something. When that woman right there found out I had gotten a combination lock that I did not pay for, there had to be some restitution made. And it required me going back to that Falcon grocery and looking my step-grandmother in the eye and telling her that I had stolen that combination lock. And I want to tell you that, I want to tell you this morning, I didn't get no beating from her. But having to stand there and tell her that I had stolen from her was terrible for a six-year-old little boy. Oh, when I got saved, I knew I was a sinner. I'm going to tell you, probably every one of us in here, with the exception of maybe one or two, how many of you in here ever stole something from somebody? Tell the truth. You stole something in your life. Okay? That's just about all of us. How many of you had to go make it right? Not a good feeling, is it? Some of us had to go make it right for a long time, didn't we, Lonnie? You see, even the lawless world knows there has to be some restitution made. Amen? God preaches restitution. I'll give you another example. I'm almost done. We ain't got much further to go. Do you know the book in the Bible, Philemon? People probably don't read it very often because they don't really understand it and they don't know what it's about. I think it's probably one of the fewest read books in the Bible. But Philemon is the story of a runaway slave named Onesimus. And he winds up with Paul. And Paul wins him to Jesus. And he becomes a great servant of the Lord. And Paul writes a letter back to Philemon, who was the owner of Onesimus. And I want you to notice what he tells Philemon. He says, Paul was a friend of Philemon, by the way. They were brothers in Christ. And he tells him, he said, if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. In other words, when I'm sending Onesimus back to you, that's who delivered the letter to his former slave owner. And Paul's letter says, don't treat him like a runaway slave. You treat him like you'd treat me if I showed up. And if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Amen? Paul said, I want to make sure things are made right. And if anything has to be done to be made right, I'll do it for him. But you understand that Paul understood that even though Onesimus got saved, restitution had to be made. Things had got to be put back right. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 and 30. We're almost done. We've come to the very close of it. Ephesians 4, 28 through 30. The Bible gives us this admonition. It said, let him that stole steal no more. But then it says this, but rather, or instead of stealing, listen, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. He stole before. He was a thief and he took before. Now that he's not a thief anymore, now that he's saved, let him work and fix what he broke. Let him give to those that are in need. Maybe he can't find all those he took from to give back from, but he can give to those who are needy and replace the wrong that he did. Amen? There are times when a person can't go back and fix. Hey, listen, you may have done something wrong with somebody, and they may be gone now. They may be dead now. They may have moved. It may be a business you took from. And that bit, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I remember years and years and years ago, I shot a window in the front of a furniture store. And for years, I drove by that furniture store. I never did make it right. But I drove by the furniture store, and I saw that crack down the front of that building. It grieved me so much to know that I was responsible. Makes bother me so bad, I'd like to drive up there this morning and offer some money for that window. There are times where you can't fix things. God just reminded me of that while I was preaching. Amen. That's how serious he is about this. I can remember a time. I was terrible. I was a terrible kid. Don't you listen to this and take any ideas from it. I was terrible. I've been a part of vandalism before when I was a teenager. Had some people, kids got me to ride around with them one night, and they went out to the golf course and stole golf balls and threw them through windshields. Wasn't my idea, but I was in the truck. I have seen people just be vandals for vandal's sake. I don't know. I don't remember where we was at, and I don't remember what trucks, and I don't remember what house. There's nothing I can do. Only thing I can do is be kind to somebody else who's in need. But I ought to do that. I ought to try to say, listen, how many years have I not given to the Lord's work when I've been saved and I knew I should have? That weighs on me. That I didn't give like I should have in the past. And I know that the Lord expected me to give. I'm a child of God. I'm telling you something today, folks. God's serious about making things right. In verse 30, I just read that. I said, hey, let him steal no more. Let him labor to give him that needeth. In verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let me tell you why it's so important that we make things right. Because if we don't, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve God! And if we grieve God, our fellowship will be null and void. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's more there than just saying, I'm saved. It is saying, I'm a Christian. I have a testimony. I want to speak that I've been saved. I want people to know that I've been saved. Well, let me tell you something. If you want people to know you've been saved, hey, don't just speak it with your mouth. Live it with your life. Back up what you say with your lips by the way you live and conduct your business. And if there's something that's undone and God's pointing it out to you this morning, let me tell you something, you better hunker down and get it done. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, bless the invitation, Father. I pray, Lord, that you pointed out things in people's lives this morning. Dear Lord, that they'd not rest until they had come and confessed it before you and gone and made it right as much as they can. Oh, Lord, that they'd go and throw themselves on the mercy of whoever they've wronged.